If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19, you had prayed for me on the double portion, and I want to speak about that for a moment, about the double portion, and I want to talk about Elisha follows Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, if you're there, would you say faith? How do you say faith in Romanian? Credenza. That's what we call a desk in America, credenza. But faith. And it's good to see the elders and Pastor Mike. I got another thing to repent and be true about is I have a son, Joshua. He's 17 years old, and I've been begging him to come to this church. Not to meet you guys and not to meet Jesus. He already knows Jesus. But I want him to meet Pastor Mike's daughter, Bianca. I believe a godly boy, a young man, should be with a godly young woman. Amen. And I believe the father should pick their mates. So I'm going to have to, Pastor Mike, I don't know how he likes American white boys, but I'm going to try to get him to like us. And so I know you got to be older to know a good thing when you see it. Elisha follows Elijah, 1 Kings 19:19. It says, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment. And he gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and he became his servant. That last sentence there. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Would you read that with me? Then he arose and followed Elijah and he became his servant. In order to have scripture in context, or you read a text, it must be in context. And the way you find the context is by reading the pretext before it and the post-text after it. And the post-text here in chapter 20 is not relevant to these scriptures because the cadence of the Bible and the Hebrew and the way they break it up, it takes off another direction and it doesn't put these verses in context. But the way it does come into context is 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1 through verses 18. I don't want to read all of those, but it deals with Elijah escapes from Jezebel, and after he does, God gives a revelation to Elijah. Before I talk about these three verses and put them in context, I want to talk about the things in the end times is where we're living, and the things that the Bible warns us about that will destroy the end times church. I said the things that will destroy the church in the end times. That the devil has set out to destroy me and to destroy you. We hear a lot about what does God love. And we become masters on what God loves. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we magnify those things, and we should, learn those things that God loves. But I ask you, have you ever heard a sermon on what God hates? Because there are some things in the Bible that it says that God hates. And we preach about what God loves, but we're to preach the whole counsel, the whole gospel, and we're also to preach about what God hates. God hates a lying tongue. God hates a backbiter. God hates those types of sins. In Revelation chapter 9, you do not have to turn there, but it talks about five heinous sins that will kill the end times church. Now listen, these five heinous sins are interesting because it says that a third of mankind will die from plagues. And when they see out of every three people, look at the person to your right, say, God bless you. Look at the person to your left and say, God bless you. Now, that's you and those two people on your right and left. That makes three people. How do you say three in Ramonian? Well, we say trace. So we're close. Trey and trace. So that's three people. Now picture yourself at the mall with three people, and plagues are coming on America, and every three people you see, one out of three is dying from a plague. And when they're dying from the plague, they're dying because they won't repent of five heinous sins that Revelation warns us about. It says they won't repent of idolatry, what they do with their hands, the work of their hands, stone, gold, silver, that they worship these things with their hands. It says that they won't repent of sorcery. They won't repent of what is black magic or incantations or drugs. In other words, one out of every three people are dying. They won't repent of idolatry, number one. Number two, they won't repent of sorcery, which is drug addictions. They won't give up their alcohol. They won't give up their cigarettes. They won't give up their cocaine. They won't give up their drugs. It says that a third of mankind also dies, and they won't repent of sexual immorality, or the Greek says porneia or pornography. They won't repent of pornography. They won't take it off their phone. They won't take it off their computer. They'll leave it on their TV set, and they'll continue to go to movies that glorify this, that are made in Hollyweird. Does anybody know where Hollyweird is? Hollyweird, California? They're weird over there. And so you got, if God doesn't hit California with an earthquake, a 12.0, he'll have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah, and he'll have to repent. Because it is rampant over there. I went over there a couple weeks ago, and blatantly and openly, homosexuality is rampant. Men with men, women with women, and bold and boasting about it. And if you look at them crossways, they want to fight you. They're militant. And it says that they won't repent of their sexual immorality, even though one out of every three is dying. It says they won't repent of theft, and they won't repent of murder. So there's five things. So I say that to you as a warning as the church to say, if any of these five things are trying to dominate your life, realize how strong the Spirit is and realize that these things come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come to give life, and I've come to give it more abundantly. So when we start to fool around with these things and we think it's just soft sin, how many have ever heard of soft porn? That's like an oxymoron. It's like jumbo shrimp. There's no such thing as soft sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And sin is sin. It's not what we do. It's who we are by nature until Christ comes into our heart. And he circumcises us and he fills us with the Holy Spirit. And he changes us and he rearranges us so that we can live for him. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So these five heinous sins, one out of every three people are dropping dead. And they won't repent from him. You would think if you had two brothers and one died because of a sin, you would think if that sin was in your life, you would give it up. But it says they had such a stronghold on them that they couldn't get free from it. Additionally, in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, this is all just pretext. Don't get scared. In Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, I have good news, but you're going to have to wait to get to it. I got bad news first, then I got good news. In chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Revelation, it says there are three demonic doctrines that will kill the church. It says the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, Jesus didn't say pray about it. He didn't say think about it. He didn't say kind of don't like it, tolerate it. He said, I hate this doctrine. It's a doctrine that says you need help, that to get to the Father, Jesus isn't enough. That you have to add something to Jesus to get to the Father. But Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way to the Father. There's 1,000 ways to Jesus, but there's one way to the Father. Jesus is the only way to the Father. He's the truth, definite article. There is no truth outside of Jesus. Everything else is a lie. He's the way. There's not a bunch of different ways. There's one way. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. There is not life outside of Christ. There's only death, and it's temporary. If you can see it, it's temporary. Tell your neighbor, if you can see it, it's temporary. And so these three demonic doctrines, Jesus says, I hate. He hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that tells you there's another way other than Jesus. And to get there, you have to go through saints or popes or man. There's only one mediator between God and man. It's that man, Christ Jesus. There's another doctrine that Jesus says he hates. He says he hates the doctrine of Balaam. I don't know if you watch Christian television, but Balaam is rampant on Christian television. They tell you that you can buy the things of God. They tell you, like Simon the sorcerer, that you can buy a position, that if you send a certain amount of money to so-and-so, you'll have their blessing and you'll have their anointing. Or if you come to their conference and you let them blow on you, you'll be changed by their breath. And I want to tell you that the anointing of the Holy Ghost, you cannot buy. That the things of God are free, but they are not cheap. They're free, but they are not cheap. And Balaam comes, and he's a prophet, a false prophet. He's a heathen prophet, P-R-O-P-H-E-T, for prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T. He'll tell you what you want to hear as long as you give him money. Amen or oh me. You ever met anybody like that? If you give them a little bit of money, they'll change their story. They're willing to curse you or bless you for money, depending on what's popular and how they can get money. Am I the only one, or has anybody else seen this going around, or is this, okay, a few of you seen it. So God says Jesus hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He hates the doctrine of Balaam, and he says he hates the doctrine of Jezebel. Anybody ever heard about Jezebel? Any preaching on Jezebel? And the problem with it is that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he would come and he would like us to think that Jezebel is a female and a woman and she's in the church. And they would label somebody and say, you see her? She's Jezebel. And then you would ask him, what qualifies her spiritually speaking in New Testament revelation? What qualifies you to tell her she's Jezebel? And they would say something like, well, because she wears makeup. Only one person laughed. But let me tell you something. She also looked out a window. So I ask you, if a woman wears a little bit of makeup or if she looks out a window, does that make her Jezebel? And the devil has deceived us because Jezebel in the New Testament is a spirit. It's a doctrine. It's a belief system. And it comes to deceive us, and it comes to knock us off course because it trains God's people in idolatry and sexual immorality. It is a spirit. Now, it finds its way more in women than men because it's gender friendly towards females. However, if you look clearly, you can see that it is not only gender friendly towards females, but it'll find its way in men also. It'll find its way in the church. A matter of fact, the doctrine of Jezebel is in the White House. The doctrine of Jezebel is in the crack house down in South Phoenix. The doctrine of Jezebel is in the church house. And the doctrine of Jezebel might be in your house. Some of you are looking at me like, he'll never get to speak here again. But I say that to say that Elijah, when he comes to this place with Elisha contextually, it says first, Elijah in chapter 19, verse 1, he must escape Jezebel. He must escape her influence. He must escape her doctrine in order, in verse 11, to get a revelation from God. What's my proof text? Is the scriptures say there are 400 prophets and 450 prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth. They are prophets of Jezebel. It says that 850 of them eat at her table, which means that they are on her payroll, which means that their board of directors determine if the pastor is going to get a housing allowance, if he's going to have payroll, if he's going to be able to do this or that. And they come and they influence the church to where the man of God can't lead the people of God, and they decide that it won't be theocratic where God speaks and it's law, but it becomes democratic where instead of God picking, the people vote. And when the people vote, majority rules. And when majority rules, it's always tyranny of the majority over the minority. And in the Bible, the majority is usually always wrong. My proof text is when it's time for Saul and David to become king, who became king first, Saul or David? Saul became king first because he was the people's choice. David was God's choice. So it's God that calls a man, and he calls a man to a place, and then he calls a people to a man at a place to lead them, and the kingdom suffereth violence, but the violent take it by force. These are God's ways. And these 850 false prophets of Baal, they all spoke her doctrine and spoke her influence. And when Elijah came along, he was the one voice that opposed the 850 voices. And today it's no different, especially in America. Out of 850 pastors, you're only going to find one Elijah. And Elijah doesn't look politically correct. When Elijah comes on the scene, he has camel hair. It's August, Pastor Mike, and it's 118 degrees, and he's got on a fur coat with camel hair turned inside out, and he's eating bugs. How many of you know when God wants to get our attention, he uses crazy prophetic things to get our attention? One prophet, he has him hide his clothes on the side of a mountain. Another prophet, he has streak through the city naked. He has another prophet sit on one side for 300 and some days, and the other side for 40 days. And the prophets have to do crazy things because God sends his prophets when his people are dumbed down in religion and they're stuck, and he has to come and unstick them. They refuse to grow anymore in the things of God. And God comes with the prophet, with the voice, and it's kind of foreign to the people of God and the children of Israel because they're not sure. As a matter of fact, when they see Elijah, they don't salute him as a prophet. They say, here comes the troubler of Israel. He's not going to speak nice things tonight. He's not saying what I want to hear. I can't buy him for money. I don't know what's wrong with him. This Elijah guy, he never speaks smooth words. He only speaks words that confront us, that we need to change and repent from our religious ways. And so here comes Elijah, and before he can get a revelation from God, he has to escape Jezebel and escape this doctrine. When he does, finally it says, God gives a revelation to Elijah. And when he does, in verse 11, it says, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains, broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. Now, if that happened today, we would all say that has to be Jesus. That has to be God. That has to be the Holy Spirit. I went to this conference, and man, mountains broke into rocks into pieces before the Lord. The Lord came through with a strong wind. The wind must be the Holy Spirit. That must be God. Have you ever been to one of those places where you went and you thought it was crazy and it was loud and it was radical? And when it was all done, they said, what happened? I don't know. The Lord showed up. Well, what'd you learn? I don't remember. But it was windy. I mean, a lot of these preachers, they're just windy. And it says, but the Lord was not in the wind. Would you say that? But the Lord was not in the wind. And after that, the wind, an earthquake. An earthquake? That's got to be God. I mean, prayer quake 2000. We're going to a prayer quake conference. God has to be in earthquakes. I mean, because it's the Lord, right? He's got to be in this earthquake. And it says, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And it says, after the earthquake, a fire. Woo! I mean, you know, a fire shows up. That's got to be God, right? I mean, if a fire just blew up right now, we would know the Lord has been here. But it says, no, the Lord was not in the fire. But it says the Lord was in the Hebrew, it says something interesting. The Lord was in a delicate whispering voice. He was in the still small voice. He was in our prayer closet when we got alone with God. And when we told God our shortcomings and we told God, we need your help, God. And we humbled ourselves and got on our knees before God and said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. I don't know which way to go. I'm frail. I don't know everything. I need your help, God. And you ask and you seek and you knock. It says God shows up there in the prayer closet alone with him. And he just has a still, small voice, a delicate whispering voice. And he only has to say a few words and you know it was him. And he gives you direction for your life. He's in a delicate, whispering, small voice. And it says, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I alone am left. They seek my life. I've been zealous for God. And then he says, Elijah, you're not alone. Listen, here's the plan. Here's my blueprint. I want you to anoint Jehu, verse 16, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal. Now remember, Baal is a cognate word of Jezebel, or Baalam, or rebellion. Amen? And it says, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So I'm saying today that even though God's message may be difficult and it may be narrow and few find it, it's still God's message. And even though you think you're all alone with what you're going through tonight, I want to tell you, you're not all alone. That Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he did it for the saints of old and the saints that before us, and because we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because he did it for our forefathers, because he did it for our spiritual fathers, because he did it for Moses, and he did it for Abraham, and he did it for Isaac, and he did it for Joshua, I came tonight to tell you, New Life, that he'll do it for me, and he'll do it for you, that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can you say amen? And you're not alone tonight. You may feel alone, because when you live for God, sometimes you feel alone. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And so we need to understand that we not only take up the cross, but we also take a drink of the cup of suffering, the true cost of discipleship, that to truly follow Jesus, if you hate not father, mother, son, daughter, brother, sister, yea, your own life, take up your cross and follow him. You are not his disciples. This is what Jesus said in red letter ink. Man, I tell you, when I first heard that, I wanted to do like some churches. I wanted to get my scissors and cut that part out of the Bible. You know how some people do? They just say, I don't agree. And they just get to cutting. And some others, they think it needs help. They write their own stuff and they stick it in. But how many know you're not to add or subtract from God's word? Jesus said in red letter ink to take up your cross and follow him. If you hate not father, mother, son, daughter, brother, sister, your own life and take up your cross and follow him, you're not his disciple. And there comes that time in our life sometimes where we have to sing a song. In the white churches, we sing a song. You've probably never heard of it in Romanian, but it goes like this. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And then if our friends aren't sure, though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. As adults, you have to make that decision. Your children are making it every day if you got them in public schools. They call it the public school system. I call it the public sewer system. If your kids are in the public sewer system, if they're at one of these public schools, every day they're having to make that decision if they're going to follow Jesus or not. And as parents in our workplace and in the community, in our neighborhoods, we have to make that decision every day. I will follow Jesus, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow, no turning back, no turning back. And so, Elijah and Elisha, finally, he gets this place in this revelation that there's 7,000. He's not alone. That you're not the only one serving God. You're not the only one laying it down for the Lord. There are others who have laid it down also. And until you lay it down, you're not going to know who they are. You're always going to follow the 850 false prophets of Baal until you hear this voice, that tone that comes along, and you're like, man, this hurts, but I know that's the truth. Because you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And it says that there are these 7,000 that haven't kissed Baal. So, it says he departed from there, and he found Elisha. Once you've escaped Jezebel, and once you get a revelation from God, from escaping her, then you're at a place where you are qualified then to put the mantle on someone else to say, hey, let me tell you about the gospel. Let me tell you what Jesus did in my life. Let me tell you about the message of the cross that's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Let me tell you about a place of Bethel, the house of God, where I go to church. Let me tell you about my pastor. Let me tell you about the elders. Let me tell you about the body of Christ, the sons and daughters and the brothers and sisters. Let me take you to a place over on 49th and Tierra Buena, a place where it's good ground. Let me tell you about a people over there at 49th and Tierra Buena where you can come and you realize they're your true spiritual family, and you can get help and you can hear the gospel and you can hear about the truth and you can have fellowship with the saints, and you can eat a lot too, because if you're Romanian, you're going to get communion as mish and sauce and chips or something. What is it? Mish and bread. Yes, mish and sarmale. Man, first week in Romanian church, I ate so much mish and sarmale, it was coming out of my ears like manna from heaven. And every time I went to speak or went to visit, God bless you, Brother Moody. Fraternel. What is it they call you? Fratern? Fraternal? Frate. I thought it was like a egg dip or something. What's a frate? You frate, come over here. And then one of them Romanian women would grab me. You're looking skinny. You're hungry. I'm not skinny. I'm full. I just ate at In-N-Out Burger. Didn't do nothing for you. Sit down. Here's some soup. Okay. Here's some salad. I'm full. No. Now here's some misha. And here's some cake. And here's some fruit. Man, when does this stop? You leave at noon, you eat all this stuff. Come back to 4 o'clock to preach again. You eat again. More mish. More cake. More samala. More salad. More soup. It just keeps coming. You leave. You can't leave. You don't walk home, you crawl home. But you're full. And it says that once he put this mantle on Elisha, he left his oxen and he ran after Elijah. He said, "Let me kiss my mother and my father." And what does he say in verse 20? "Then I will follow." He said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" How many of you know when Jesus saved you, he didn't make you go to church. You got saved at the cross, whether it was a church or a hotel or wherever it was at. I got saved in a hotel. But wherever you got saved at, God would, right there is where you're at. How many of you know God chose you, but after he chose you and you got born again, then you start making choices. And God isn't going to force you to follow him. He wants you to understand he loves you and come to the revelation of what he's done for you. And once you come to that revelation, when you see the love of God, the unconditional love, there's everything in you wants to follow him. When I got saved, I just came up saying, "I love Jesus." Someone said, "Who is he?" I said, "I don't know." "Do you know the Trinity?" "I don't know." "Do you know pre, mid, or post trip?" "I don't know. All I know is I once was blind and now I see, and I love Jesus. I can't tell you how or why, but that's all I know is I love Jesus." And you know, it was simple then, but you have to go to church to get it all messed up. So you go to church, they start messing you up. All of a sudden you come in and they say, "Your hair's too short. Your hair is too long. Your skirt's too short. Your skirt's too long. You wear too much makeup. Sister, you need some makeup." You don't know what they're going to say. They start cutting on you because they're going to help God out. How many of you know when the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of you and he gets a hold of you and his hand is heavy on you, he can make more changes in a millisecond than man cutting on you with all his religion and all his tradition and all his ways and everything. See, tradition makes God's word null and of no effect. It renders God's word powerless. And Paul says it's no value against the indulgence of the flesh. See, when the flesh wants, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And all that legalism, when you're alone with God or you're alone with the devil, that stuff is, whether your hair is short or long, it's no value against the indulgence of the flesh. How many know you can sin with a bald head or with a wig on? They're looking at me crazy, Pastor Mike. I'm glad you got to clean it up, not me. I got a microphone right here and I'm trying to speak into this one. I don't know which way I'm going. But how many of you know when the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, and you get the flesh in a weak place, it takes over. It just takes over. And that you will to do, you don't do. And that you will not to do, you find yourself doing. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God Jesus Christ will deliver me from this body of death. I thank God the power of the Holy Spirit, that's not by might or power, but by the Spirit of the living God, that he'll come and he'll help me. And he'll come alongside me and help me with the suffering and help me with temptation and help me get through it. Can you say amen? He says, what have I done to you, Elisha? Go say bye to your parents. Go to the Kinsaneto. Go to the Mish festival. Go do whatever you got to do. Go to that Romanian wedding. Go. Because you know, Romanians, they got a lot of stuff. Mexicans got a lot of stuff. White people got a lot of stuff. Everybody, every ethnic group has a lot of stuff. And they'll tell you if you don't do certain stuff, you ain't saved. Look, the girls over here. Is this okay? Because we learn traditions. And the traditions of man make God's word void and of no effect. You ever notice that when I was growing up? Can we move out here? Or do we get beat? Nobody. We'll get killed. When I was growing up, my grandma, she used to cut the ham. We had big hams we would eat. Anybody ever had ham? Ham's not sin. Ham's good. If you pray over it, you pray over it because it's a pig. But we'd take that ham and my grandma would come out and she'd put that ham on the table. And boy, she'd cut one end off and she'd cut the other end off and she would cook it. I said, Grandma, why are you cutting off both ends of that ham? She goes, it's what we do. Irish, English, Italian, we're Moody's. We cut off the end of the ham. Well, okay. But I'm thinking, what if we didn't cut off the ham? What if we just put the whole ham in the oven? And when the ham came out, we just ate it all. You can't eat the ends of that ham. That's sacrilegious. Get that off of there. I went to my great-grandma. I said, great-grandma, why does grandma cut the ham? And why, if we don't cut the ham, we're in trouble? Because I don't know why she follows that. The oven was so small, we cut the ham on each side so it would fit in the oven. That's how religion is. When you come in, you got a two-step. Why? Because that's how Daddy did it. It's not in the Bible, but if you don't do it, God will kill you. See, the old people are mad in here, but the kids are laughing because they know. But how many of you ask yourself, why do we do what we do? And you can't find it anywhere in the scriptures. But if you ask the fathers, they'll tell you, we just cut the ham. Why? Don't ask why we cut the ham. Just put the ham in the oven. Okay. I'm not trying to rebel. I just wanted to know why we cut the ham. You find out there's no reason for it. And it says, go back again. For what have I done to you? God's a gentleman. He ain't going to force you. He's not going to beat you up if you're supposed to follow, and if the love of God is in you, by nature now, your nature's changed. And you have the divine nature now of the Almighty. How many know what DNA is? Your DNA, divine nature of the Almighty. Now your nature's changed because you have a chip off the rock. You got Jesus. You got some of Jesus in you in the Holy Ghost. And that's your DNA, the divine nature of the Almighty. Because your old nature, which was the damned nature of Adam, that DNA, has now got a new DNA. So now there's a love. I'd never heard the name of Jesus except in vain. I'd never been to a church when I got saved in that hotel. I just came up, I gave my life to Christ, and I just said, I love Jesus. I didn't know why. I didn't know who he was. I just knew my nature had been changed because I'd never said I loved Jesus before. There was just a zeal for that. And a man of God came to me and he says, you love Jesus? I love Jesus. He said, guess what? I want to take you to church. I go, what's that? He goes, just come with me Sunday. I had a choice. I could have just stayed. If I'd have told him, I don't want to go, he'd have said, don't go. But something in me said, I'll go. So I went with him to church. Go back again. What have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him. He took a yoke of oxen. He slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment. And he gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Verse 21, it says something interesting here. And if you don't understand Hebrew or if you can't get to the original text, it's hard to understand because it just sounds like he just got rid of some things. But everything that was his livelihood from his past life, the implements, everything that was the farm implements, he brought it all to a farewell dinner, and he invited all his family, everybody, all the tribes, everybody, cousins, aunts, primos, everybody come. I'm going to have a big party. It's a farewell party. Here's my plow. Here's my oxen. Burn everything up. Enjoy it. How many of you know when people give you the stuff from their past that they used to adore? When a man gets saved and he don't care about jewelry no more, you know he got saved. Because I used to wear 5 rings, 6 rings on 5 fingers. I thought I was a black rapper. And everywhere I went, I held it up, praising the devil with all my stuff. I'm not against jewelry. I got jewelry on. But God told me, you don't need all this. And then I said, I'll sell it. God said, no, you're going to give that away. You start giving it to folks, and they know you changed. Something's wrong with you because you used to be greedy. You used to love this junk. Now you're giving your stuff away. That's what Elisha did. He started giving all his stuff away to family members. They knew either Elisha got saved or Elisha lost his mind. But people know something changed. Amen? And then it says he arose and followed Elijah, and he became his servant. You know when he became his servant? We think servant there means like he just hung out at church. But servant there means minister. He became his minister. It literally means the one when Elijah would be out ministering, that when he was done, when Elijah was tired, he would go to take his jacket off. Watch. And Ray was his minister. Look, why is he getting up for it? Oh, he's ministering to me. He would grab my jacket. It means that Elijah would have his feet all dirty from being out ministering. His hands would be all dirty. And it literally means in the Hebrew, Elisha would bend down, take water, and say, my father, your hands are dirty. My father, your shoes are dirty. What do you need? Do you need food? What is it you need today? I want to recharge you because I know you got to go back out and preach the gospel. So what is it you need? What can I serve? How can I be a minister to you? See, that message is lost in the body of Christ today because now we all want to be superstars. Everybody wants to be behind the pulpit. Everybody wants to be seen. Nobody wants to serve. Everybody wants to stand high. Nobody wants to bow down. Nobody wants to serve the Lord. If you're an American white upper middle class church, you don't want to help a Romanian church get in this location. See, how many white churches knocked on your door and says, we want to help the Romanian church? How many Romanian churches knocked on the door and said, we want to help the Romanian church? See, so it doesn't matter. It's just God puts a servant's heart on you. And you start helping people you don't know. You start helping people, whether they're worthy or not, you don't care. What their history is, you don't care. You just know, I want to help them because God's helped me. And you serve and you become a minister unto them. And they still keep their freedom. You don't help them with strings attached. Anybody had any family members? They would say, hey, George, I love you, brother. I want to bless you. Here's $50. No, go ahead, take it. It's okay. That's yours. You can have it. I'm Irish and English and Italian, but not Indian. You can keep that. And I want you to take, is this your wife?
Yeah.
I hope so, because it would be sin if it's not. So I want you to take your wife to dinner tonight, anywhere you want to go. But don't go to Red Robin. It's full of Romanians. And they'll just And don't go to In-N-Out Burger. It's full of Romanians. You can't even get in line there. The Romanians kill those restaurants at about 8:30. They used to be my restaurant. Now they're all in the neighborhood. And we're the one that brought them there. So it's our fault. But you take your wife to dinner tonight and be blessed. Now, when you release that, when it's agape love, unconditional love, you release that with expecting nothing in return. You turn your back on it. You don't tell a bunch of people. You don't come back later and say, did you enjoy dinner that I paid for? Did everyone hear? No, you release it. And he knows in his spirit, Bishop loved me in such a way, I can tell inside that he loved me with the love of God because he didn't care what I did from that point. He took that freely. He gave it freely. And there's no strings attached. Now, you know your family members. Have you ever noticed, like, they love you, but if they give you something, they got, like, a long-term memory drive? You know, anybody got a mother-in-law? See, in white churches, we call them monster-in-laws. Because they're like a computer with a long-term memory. My mother-in-law, my monster-in-law tell my wife, remember how he treated you in 72? Mom, it's 72. This is 2014. I've changed. I'm watching. How long are you going to watch for? I'm changed. I'm watching. But they give you stuff. You hurting, mijo, you hurting. Here, we want to give you this. Now we want to tell you how to live. See? And sometimes that's okay. My daughter and her husband, they needed something recently. Now, I've given them money freely in the past, but this time they got into trouble and they needed something. And I said, I'm giving you this, but now you're going to obey me. See, if you're going to make them obey you in something, like, you're going to be accountable to me with your finances, because something's wrong with what you're doing, because there's more going out that's coming in, and I'm here to help you, and I'm going to help you, but you're going to be accountable to me. That's one thing. But we need to tell them up front when it's like that. When it's freely given and we're going to turn our back on it, let's turn our back on it. But if we're given it and there's a string attached, let's be honest why the string is attached. Amen? That was free. I don't know how I got down that road, but let me get back to the scripture. It says he arose and followed Elijah and he became his servant. That was my point. He served willingly and with a grateful heart, and he knew, expecting nothing in return. He just knew, I'm not chasing a man. I'm chasing a mantle. See, if you want Pastor Mike Phillips's mantle, it's axiomatic. It's hand in glove that the mantle is attached to the man. So it appear like you're following a man, but your motives have to be, I love you, Pastor Mike, but I'm following the mantle. Whatever it is, when you go on to be with the Lord that you leave, I want that portion. I covet the things of God. I'm not a man pleaser. I'm a God pleaser. I'm not chasing the man. I'm chasing the mantle. And even though it may look confusing that Elisha would bow down to Elijah, Elisha had motives. He understood what was on this man's life. And like Ruth and Naomi, when Naomi wanted to go back, she tried to dissuade her from coming. And she said to Ruth, said, I can't have any more sons in my womb. Go back with your sister. And it said Orpah kissed Naomi. But it says Ruth clung to her. She said, where you go, I go. Your God, my God. Your people, my people. Where you're buried, I'm buried. Nothing but death will separate us. She followed a woman because the woman could take her where the bread was. Amen. Survival. And it says he followed Elijah and he became his minister or his servant, which Jesus always taught in paradoxical truths. He said, if you want to be greatest, become a servant. If you want to become first, become last. If you want to be exalted, humble yourself. If you want to be humbled, exalt yourself. If you want to find your life, you must lose it. And if you lose your life for the gospel's sake, you'll find it. And the natural mind is at enmity with those words because it can't understand it. Because you have to have the illumination of the Holy Spirit to understand spiritual things, because spiritual things are subject to spiritual things. Fleshly things are subject to fleshly things. We're going up to unbelievers, telling them spiritual truths, and then we hit them when they don't understand it. Would you smack a blind person if they bumped into you? No. You'd know they're blind. So don't smack an unbeliever when they don't understand your spiritual things. They don't have the capacity. They don't have an illuminated mind. They can't understand the things of the Spirit. Can you say amen? Amen. I still got 10 minutes. Now, 2 Kings chapter 2, and I'm closing. Now, preachers lie when they close, because they close six times. I'm going to close once. It's just going to be a long close. How many would guess when Elisha became Elijah's servant from that point to 2 Kings chapter 2 when the mantle fell, how many years do you think Elisha served Elijah before he came to this point? Anybody? 11 years. How do you say 11 in Romanian? Wun spaje. It's a long time. Yeah. Wun spajmicha. It's a long time. In Romanian and American, that's a long time. 11 years. We're told if we go to one conference, we can have it. We're told if we go to church once, we can get it. We're told if we tithe one time, we'll get it. We're told if we obey one time, we'll get it. We're told if we send money to our famous celebrity Christian television evangelist will get it. And you know that God doesn't even believe in Christian celebrities. It's an oxymoron to him. What's a Christian celebrity? Is Jesus a Christian celebrity? That's weird because he died on a cross. He shed his blood. He was hated. What's a Christian celebrity? I don't understand that. Christian celebrities. These weren't Christian celebrities. These were men who laid down their lives for what they believed, and they were persecuted for righteousness' sake. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, it came to pass that Elijah was getting ready to go into heaven by a whirlwind, and Elijah went with Elijah from Gilgal. Now, it's very interesting here because I'm going to paraphrase, but through this whole thing, at the end, he asked for a hard thing. You know what he asked for? The double portion. I want a double portion of your spirit. He said, ask. And he says, but you've asked for a hard thing. But he says, nevertheless, if you see me when I'm gone, you'll have it. And it says that the first place that Elijah went with Elijah was from Gilgal. Gilgal in the Old Testament, the old has the new concealed in it. The new has the old revealed out of it. If you read it in the New Testament, you should find it in the Old. If you read it in the Old, you should find it revealed in the New Testament. That's what makes sound doctrine. When he comes to this place called Gilgal, it's a cognate word of the word Gilgaltha or Golgotha, which means the place of the skull or the place of death. It's where Jesus died. When you come to Gilgal, it's where you come to where you're born again and the old man dies and the new man comes to life. It's the cross. That's Gilgal. And it says that Elijah and Elisha went to that place of the cross. Now, he served 11 years. Now he's getting ready to see what it takes to have this double portion. You must be born again. It says he goes from Gilgal. And Gilgal is a place of justification. How many of you know when you gave your life to Christ and you said, I trust you, Jesus. I give you my sins and I receive your righteousness. You were saved. With the heart, one believes. With the mouth, confession is made, or proclamation is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And when you do that, there's a great exchange where you have everlasting life because of your belief in the Son. It's Gilgal. It's the place of Golgotha. It's the place of the skull. It's where the old man dies and the new man comes to life. He goes from Gilgal, and then shortly after that, it says that Elijah tells Elisha in verse 2, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. See, God's not going to beg you to come to the next place. Contrary to popular Christian belief, God begs you. He's not begging you today. As a matter of fact, the spiritual father here is telling him, I'm going to Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. He says, you're saved, Elisha. I'm going to church. You stay here. You ever had God do that where he just tested you to see your commitment? What do you want to do this Sunday? You want to go to church or go to the lake? Go do what you want to do. You want to go to church or go do something else? Go to the movies. Go out of town. Go do what you do. I'm not going to beg you to come to church. We beg people. Elijah didn't beg Elisha. God didn't beg. He just says, stay here if you want to. He says, I will not leave you. So they went to Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. That's not the place of justification. It's the place of dedication. Because when you come to the house of God, El Bethel, the God of the house of God, you come first for these four walls because you realize God's here, His presence is here. But once you come into the house of God, you realize you meet God here and you meet the God of the house of God. You meet, it's El Bethel at that point. It's just not four walls anymore. You're not just coming for the people and for the walls. You're coming because Jesus is in this place. And Jacob, when he came to El Bethel, the house of God, he said, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. In the white churches, we sing songs. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can feel the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. And Jacob said, I was at El Bethel, the God of the house of God, and it was awesome. You ever notice songs that come from Scripture stay with you? You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You ever sing that in Romanian? You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our hearts we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. These New Age singers with all this so-called worship, it don't stick to you. But how many know that old stuff sticks to you? That vintage wine still stays anointed no matter what we go through, whatever transition. He goes to Bethel in the house of God. You notice when you went to the house of God, the presence of God was there. You started to understand the people. First thing was, you got baptized in water. You were dedicated. You had justification at Gilgal. You came to Bethel and you were dedicated to the Lord. It was a place of dedication. You ever had your baby dedicated? Where did you dedicate him at? At the zoo? Did you dedicate him at the casino? Or did you dedicate him at the house of God with God's man? And you lifted him up, said, God, take a picture. I don't know where this little kid's going to run off to, but hunt him down and save him. I dedicate him to you. They went to Bethel. They've been to Gilgal, justification. They came to Bethel, dedication. Then he said, stay here. I'm going to Jericho. Jericho is a cognate word of ruach, the wind of the Spirit. It's where we're filled with the Holy Ghost and we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's a place of sanctification. It's where the Holy Ghost, the Parakletos, he comes alongside of us and he comforts us like he did Jesus in the wilderness temptation. How many are thankful for the Holy Ghost? How many are thankful for the Holy Spirit? Can I tell you that most churches, some Romanian, they don't think that a church like New Life can have the Holy Ghost. No, I'm just being honest with you, okay? Because we do it in the white churches. You're this denomination, we're that denomination. Oh, we're brothers, but you're lower than us because we have the Holy Spirit and you don't. But can I tell you, I feel the Holy Spirit more in this Romanian church than any Romanian church I've ever been in. And I'm Pentecostal, born and bred. I was born in the fire in a Pentecostal holiness church. Baptism of the Holy Ghost, and we spoke in tongues. And I feel more of the Holy Spirit here than any Romanian church I've ever been in. I ain't been in a lot of them, but I've been in a few. I feel more of the Holy Spirit with Pastor Phillips because the Holy Spirit shows love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, self-control. See, sometimes you prove you have the Holy Spirit in you, not by speaking in tongues, by the fact you can keep your mouth shut and say nice things to people. That's my tangent. You see, I got a little bit righteously angry there, but I'm coming back to myself now. I'm going to have the joy of the Lord here in a few minutes. Let me get off that. But Jericho is a place of sanctification. Jericho means fragrant, a smell, a blow, a breath, quick to understand. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding. If you didn't have the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't even understand the Scriptures. Tonight, it'd be like I'm speaking Japanese. You wouldn't be shaking your head, hallelujah, amen, yes. You'd be going, what did Pastor Mike bring up here? Who is this man? He speaks foreign language. He speaks Japan. We don't understand that in Romania. But it's the Holy Ghost that transcends that. The Holy Ghost transcends cultures. It transcends ethnic groups. It transcends whether you're free or Greek, black or white, male or female. It goes into whoever it wants to go in. The wind blows where it may. Don't know where it comes from, don't know where it goes, but I know I want the wind to blow on me. Can you say amen? And he goes to Jericho. He's told to stay again. He says, I will not leave you, Elijah. And he goes on, and it says that he comes to the Jordan. The Jordan is the place of glorification. None of these places, my point tonight is, none of these places are places to stop. They are launch pads. They are places to jump off of and to continue in your Christian walk. We're not to brag about, I'm at Gilgal, I'm stuck here, and I'm of so-and-so, Apollos or Cephas, or I'm Baptist, or I'm evangelical, or I'm Calvary, or I'm stuck at Bethel, or I'm stuck at Jericho, or I'm stuck on the Jordan. We're to continue to walk by faith and not by sight. And we're supposed to endure to the end because those who endure to the end shall be saved. And we're to keep acting on the promises of God and be a people of promise and a people of purpose who are trusting God and who are believing God and seeing His promises today and knowing that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that can come today and quicken our mortal bodies as well as if we've died and we're in the ground, that He can come and lift us up, quicken our mortal bodies. He can heal us today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a saving God. He's a healing God. And Jesus Christ is not dead. Jesus Christ is alive. God is not dead. God is alive. I said, Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession for us, that he can save to the uttermost. And when we pray, we don't pray to a dead idol. We don't pray to Dagon. We don't pray to a statue. We pray to a living God who makes intercession for us. He's living and he is alive, and God is not dead. Could you stand, and could we just give God, Jesus Christ, could we give him a round of applause as our pastors come? As the elders or Pastor Mike comes, I challenge you tonight that if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I want to tell you he's a living God. And I want to tell you that when you come to Jesus and you come to God and you come to God the way God calls you, God's not dead. God is not boring. Christianity is not boring. Christianity is not dead. God is alive. And when you come to God, he gives you joy. And he gives you peace. And he shows you what true fun is and what true love is. That stuff in the world is not truth. It has sin is good for a season. But when it pulls the rug on you, it's bitter. But when God loves you and when God calls you, and you young men on this road, give God your youth. Give it to God. Don't wait till you're 50 or 60 and you have nothing left. Oh, I think I'll get saved. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But God puts a premium on your youth. Amen. Give God sexual purity. God puts a high premium on sexual purity. Make a commitment to him to be a virgin to God until you're married. Don't worry about what your peers think. Don't worry about the pressure at school. Realize what God says about that. And if you've already blown it, recommit your life tonight to say, I'm going to live pure before God. My temple, my body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to yoke Jesus with no harlot. I love the Lord, and Christ loves me, and he's given me a value back for myself. And I don't need to go whore around. I don't need to go after other gods. I don't need to have to go try to prove myself to a bunch of pagans and heathens who really don't care about me. I need to give it to God because he's a living God and he's a caring God. And tonight, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, or if you have, or you grew up in the church, many of us grew up in the church, some of us. Well, let me tell you, if you sleep in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. And just because you come to church and your family comes to church does not make you a Christian, especially if you've got a double life Monday through Saturday. And if those things have captivated you, idolatry, fornication, thefts, murders, sorcery, whatever it is. The church is a place, it's a healing center. It's not a place where you hide all that because you're scared about what everybody else thinks. This should be a place of open communication where people can come and get help. Not judgment. They're getting judged out there. They need to be able to come here and they need to be able to get help. It's okay if this is a hotel for saints. It's okay if it's a hospital for sinners. It just can't be a house of demons. I said, it's okay if it's a hotel for saints. It's okay if it's a hospital for sinners. But God forbid it become a house of demons. Where we live for the devil Monday through Saturday, and here, hypocrisy, we put on our Sunday best. Man, we should be given our Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, our Saturday best. We should be giving. Let's give it all to God Monday through Saturday and come in here and need help. See, a lot of people want to give it to God on Sunday, then they live like the devil Monday through Saturday. Let's live for God Monday through Saturday, and then let's sort it out in here on Sunday. Amen?
Amen.
Let's give God all of it. No less than 100%. And as Pastor Mike comes to speak, if there's anybody who needs prayer, I'm okay to pray with you, or want to come and rededicate or have help. That's what we're here for. It's a healing center. It's a hospital for sinners. It's a hotel for saints.